Watching that video, and it reminded me of a pastor friend, missionary friend, George Damakos in Greece. And we had him for a youth camp. It was, probably 30 years ago. Yeah, 30 years ago. And he's a Greek national. He actually has dual citizenship from New York. And he went back to Greece with his wife and his children, and he began handing out tracts. And Greek Orthodox Church there is very strong, and he was beaten to he was close to dying. They actually ended up having to bring him back to the States. You know, that's going on around the world. We take for granted our freedom that we have here. No matter how many times I want to complain about what our country is like at this point, and the mess that it's in, I can stand up here and preach the word of God and not under threat. And I just think that we ought to take that and say, you know what? It's a privilege to live in a country that was founded on Christianity and the freedom of religion and the opportunity to speak the word of God plainly. I'm from Florida. We call it Free Florida. You think that's funny, but actually they changed the signs going into Florida as you're driving in. Our governor decided to do that. We love our governor. Amen. Beginning of the pandemic, we live in Orange County. Our church is in Orange County, and Orange County was wanting to tighten down all the churches to not be able to even have outdoor services. They were wanting to clamp down on everything. And at the same time our Orange County mayor had made that decision, the governor was having a news conference, and one of the reporters says, "What about the churches? What are you going to do about the churches?" And he says, "Well, the churches have freedom of religion. They can do what they want." We took the Bill of Rights and posted it on our doors. And because that's what we have. We have the freedom to worship. And I just thank the Lord for our country and for our governor. He has done a great job. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to 2 Kings chapter number 5, verse number 1. I'm going to be a little bit different than other speakers. I'm going to give you all the fill in the blanks so you don't have to write while I'm preaching. I want to have an opportunity to share the Word of God with you, and wasn't really sure. I did not know what this missions conference was. Brother Riggs described it to me till I got here, and I realized what is going on. I think it's a great idea, the round robin idea with the missionaries and the churches. It's just a great thing, and I appreciate all the missionaries and pastors that are here. 2 Kings chapter number 5, verse number 1. Read a few verses, then we'll get into the fill in the blanks. They're very simple. "Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and an honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how it speaks to us. Father, touch our hearts this morning with your word. Take me out of the way. Hide me behind the cross and let your words come forth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I do realize that there is a fan back in the kitchen blowing that smell this way. So I will try to be as brief as possible because we know lunch is on the way. Our mission is universal. Our mission is universal. There is nowhere where you can preach the gospel that it is not intended. Our mission is universal. The mission is for those who reject us. The mission is for those who reject us. If you're following along, we're filling in the blanks. The message is for the weak and the strong. The message accepted covers all sin. Number two, our mission is not contingent on our circumstances. Am I going too fast? Are we doing okay? The message is stronger than our weakness. The message is stronger than our weakness. The message is not limited by our faith. The message only requires our submission. The message only requires our submission. Our mission is sufficient. Our mission is sufficient. The message is strong when applied. The message is strong when applied. The message is stronger when we all get involved. And then the last fill in the blank, our mission is designed by God. Our mission is designed by God. Well, I want to go back over to verse number 1 if we can. Naaman was the captain of the guard of Syria. He was the king at this particular time over in Syria, who had conquered Israel or was in the process of conquering Israel, was Ben-Hadad the 3rd. We know that because of history. We know that because of the Word of God. The Word of God verifies history. We know that the king over in Israel was Jehoram, Ahab's son. And the nation was basically in captivity. It left Jehoram where he was supposed to be. But the captain of the guard was one of the ones that went over and helped to conquer Israel. And in that period of time, he was placed as an honorable man because he did his duty for the king of Syria. But there was a problem that he had, a limitation that he had, and that was that he was a leper. And most of the preachers that are in here know that leprosy is a type of sin because it's incurable except by God. And so it's a picture of the only answer for sin is God. The only answer for sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So now we have several characters that have come in. One is Naaman, one is the king of Syria. One of them is this little maiden. We do not know this maiden's name. Nowhere in this passage is the name given. There's a lot of people that are serving the Lord that we'll never meet. Most of you in this room, I never knew before I came. I've been able to meet some really, really wonderful people here, knowing that we're involved in the same mission that God has laid out for all of us, and that is to carry the gospel around the world. You go back to the Great Commission, what is it? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. We win them to the Lord, we get them baptized, bring them into the church, and then it's our responsibility to, once they're in the church, to make disciples, to learn what the Bible has to say about Christians. Most of the time, churches are strong on number 1 and number 2, but they fail on number 3. To make disciples. To get people so that they learn the scriptures of the Word of God. You know, how many baptisms have you had? How many souls have you won? All right, how many disciples have you made? How many of you have taught the people what the Word of God has to say? Amen. Brother Riggs has talked about our church. We are trying, and believe me, no church is perfect. Because if it was, when we became part of it, we would make it imperfect. But we try hard at discipleship. We try hard at one-on-one discipleship. We also are very involved in the ministry of restoration. Amen. We know about winning people to the Lord, seeing them saved. But we have young people, and a good group of young people over here. So let me speak to you for just a second. You're learning everything about the Christian school. You're learning about the scriptures. You have your chapel classes, your Bible classes, and hopefully all of the other classes take the biblical worldview into account whenever they teach you those lessons. If you see anything in mathematics, even in music, it just shows the glory of God. When you get out of school, how many seniors do we have? We have any seniors in here? All right, you're fixing to do, by the way, that's a good Texas term, fixing. I have to define it in Florida, all right? But you're fixing to get out of school and go to maybe college or junior college, go on to a trade school or something that you're going into. If you go to a secular college, you go to a secular public college or a state institution, one of the very first courses they're going to put you in is humanities. Humanities is a course to teach you to be an atheist. Most young people, they are challenged in their faith because they get into the first year of college, wherever it is, and you got a professor that's going to try to teach you and bring you out of your beliefs in Christianity. They're going to be very persuasive. We had a young man in Springfield that he was going to college for the first time, taking his humanities course. And his very first assignment that he had, his professor told him, this was at SMSU, which is now Missouri State, they changed the name of it, but SMSU, the very first course that he had was to write a paper using every foul language cuss word he could to desynthesize him from those words. That is not unusual in the first year of college. Why do we lose our young people? What we have experienced at Eastland is we have young men and young ladies that have gone out in the world, been corrupted, have a taste of what it's like, and when they come back, there's a time of restoration that takes place. We've got to bring them back. Wouldn't it be great if that never happened in the first place? Wouldn't it be great if our young people would be strong enough to stand up and say, okay, I've got principles here. I'm going to stand in these principles. We had one of our seniors at Eastland, great baseball player. And he was recruited by one of the colleges. And, of course, I'll stand up in chapel and speak just like I did here. He came back, and he was meeting with some of his friends in our corner cafe at lunchtime, some of the seniors. And he came over to me, and he says, you know, Pastor Newby, you're absolutely right. He says, that first year, they're going to try to take me away from my faith. Our young people are a precious treasure that God wants to use. Every one of you, and I'll get to you old folks in a minute. I am one. All right. God wants to take away what you have in your heart because he knows if the devil can take away that treasure of God's word in your heart, the rest of your life is going to be a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. Now, I want to ask another question here. Pastors and missionaries, not your wives, but the pastors and missionaries that are here, if you were over 60 years old, would you stand? Pastors and missionaries, if you're over 60 years old, you notice I wasn't going to have the wives stand? I'm smarter than that. If you're between 60 and 65, sit down. If you're between 65 and 69, sit down. All right, look around you. Thank you for standing back up. If you were to ask all of the missionaries that are standing right now, by the way, I fall into that category, they would tell you that there's struggles in their life. There's things they have to go through. But living the life for God is worth it. You cannot find a more profitable life than living for Jesus Christ. They've experienced it. Has it been perfect? No. Has there been ups and downs? Yes. But we understand that I look back on my life, you look back on your life, and you say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me. The ministry of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate that. You know, we have a lot of missionaries that come off the field because of age. But our mission is universal. We take it to everybody. Our mission, we have to take to people that reject it. We talked about the video that just occurred. We talk about Brother Demakos over in Greece. You will be called to take the mission, Jesus Christ, death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, for them, for the remission of sins, they will reject that. But God calls us to go to people that will reject the message. Naaman here, when he first was asked about what he would do, he rejected it. Notice also that it's for the weak and the strong. The little maiden that this story is about, she knew about the Lord God Jehovah. and that there was a prophet in Israel, and she trusted in that. And then you had Naaman, who was a leader, maybe second in charge in Syria at that time. He was great, but the message is for both. There is nothing, and everybody in between, there's not someone that the message is not for. It's for everyone. And then we find that it covers all. I listened to that song that you sang just a second ago. The blood of Jesus Christ covers my sin. It takes care of everything in my life. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The key word in that verse is yet. Before I was a sinner, he looked down through time and he loved me so much that he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And repentance, and through repentance and faith, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and my sins were taken away. Past, present, and future. God does that because that's the power of the mission. Our mission is not contingent on circumstances. There's been a lot of times I found myself in different circumstances and different stages of my life. This little maiden that was here found herself in captivity, as in servitude, to a place. She had been ripped out of her home and taken and placed in circumstances that none of us would ever want to be in. But even in that place of circumstances, God was going to use her to make a point. And her story is right there for us to see throughout all ages, because it's the very words of God. By the way, God knows what that little maiden's name was. He knew everything about her. And he chose for her to remain anonymous. And I think that's important, because it doesn't matter if you're in a little area serving God that maybe no one pays attention to, God does. We may be that little maiden standing behind the pulpit every Sunday, or out there knocking on the door, or witnessing, and all we ever see is what comes our way. We had a missionary to Ireland last night spoke, and she came up there. That's a tough field. That's a tough field. One of the things we do at our church is we contact our missionaries. On Wednesday night, we do a missions report. Sometimes we'll do it on a Sunday morning. But on Wednesday night, every Wednesday night, we have contacted all of our missionaries and asked them to record on their phone or some way a very personal message of a minute or two to Eastland Baptist Church. Eastland Baptist Church. And so as we begin to give our missions report on Wednesday night, we play this video and the missionary will say something like, "Well, thank you so much, Eastland Baptist Church, for supporting us on our mission field." You know, sometimes those reports come back and, man, we had 100 saved at youth camp. We had 3 churches that were started this year. We just appreciate the ministry. And then you'll have a missionary that come up there and say, "You know, this last month we had so-and-so that came and he accepted Christ as a Savior." What a victory that is for that one soul. That little maiden. That little maiden was important. Important to God. The message is not based upon our circumstances. It's not based upon our weakness. You know, there are times when all of us feel weak. I was listening to these men as they were talking about debutation. What a weary time you can have on debutation. Day after day. Travel. I don't know about you, but travel just wears me out. I'm sitting in the car driving or flying in a plane. And it's like, you know, you do that day after day and it gets weary. You may be weak, but when I am weak, then is he strong. When he takes our weakness and he builds it. It's not contingent upon our faith. And you'll listen to people, and you got to pay attention to this, because some people will say, "If you just had enough faith," right? "If you just had enough faith," somebody is sick and you're going to pray for them. "If you just had enough faith, that person would be healed and lifted up." You know what? Everybody dies. Some people get sick and die. Some people die in accidents. I watched, born and raised in Texas, up in the North Texas area. I know how to play 42. Okay, I get a little reaction from some of the Texans that are here. All right. But I was born and raised in North Texas. And my mom, when I was in Joplin, Missouri, serving at Southside Baptist Church, my mom got breast cancer. It was in late stages. And I would go, I'd pack up the kids and family. I was in my late 30s, early 40s. We'd pack up the family in the van, and we'd drive down about once a month and spend some time with her. And we would pray. Pray for mom. 18 months. And my mom passed away. She was in her 50s. My mom was faithful. I was faithful. My dad was faithful. We stopped at the funeral home on our way in because we were up in Joplin and the funeral home was between us and my dad's house up in McKinney. And came in, my dad met us. We hadn't even gone to take our suitcases or anything. And he put his arm around me and he reached over in the casket and adjusted a pin or a brooch or something. And he says, and called me Ronald. Okay, my dad can do that. He said, "You know, Ronald, that's not her. That's not her. Our faith is trusting God for him to do what is best. He knows what is best. And if we trust in that, that's enough faith for God. The message only requires submission. If you look at verse number, let's go to verse number 6. It says, there was a letter that was sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that he mayest recover him of leprosy." Of course, the king of Israel just put on, you know, ashes and sackcloth and was mourning, and the prophet Elisha had heard of it. Verse number 6, when he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of leprosy." Going down to verse number 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." I'll come back to that verse in just a minute. Look at verse number 11. We'll go to verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over the place and recover the leper." You know, the big show, right? Okay, here's the pastor, the prophet, whatever, and he's going to have this big show with healing, right? And so he's going to come out and he's going to say great words and, or, never mind. He's going to say great words and the leprosy is going to be healed. Naaman's pride got in the way. Naaman's pride got in the way. It took submission of Naaman. Look at the next verse. By the way, think of this before we get to the end. There were others that came. The others that came to him. And the last part of verse number 12. So he turned away in a rage, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" You know, we want to do something for God. God wants to do something for us. We're not acceptable to God the more we do. Hebrews, faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Dependency upon Him and what He can do for us. That doesn't mean we don't do. It means that we accept what He does for us and works through us to do the ministry that's there. When you are weak, He is strong. How many of you preachers out there have gotten behind a pulpit, you began to preach, and you just feel like you laid an egg? Right? If you haven't felt that, well, we're in an imperfect church. If you haven't felt that, you will. And it never fails when I have preached a sermon and it's felt like it was just so weak that I didn't get the point across, that I'll go back there and somebody will shake hands and say, "Brother, man, God must have told you exactly what I needed." And I think to myself, I'm nothing. And God is everything. Amen. You know, we as preachers, you know, you're Hunter, right? You have a sniper rifle and you have a shotgun. Preachers, you don't use a sniper rifle for your messages. Pointed at one person. We take the buckshot and send it out and it'll strike whoever it hits. Right? They're going to feel like it was exactly for them. But it's because God takes the word and sends it out through the Holy Spirit. God knows much more than we do. It took Naaman's submission. By the way, preachers, we have egos. We don't understand that it's all about God. This church, we say, well, I'm going to Brother Riggs' church. No, we're not. We're going to the Lord's church that God has made Brother Riggs the shepherd over. It is His ministry, not his ministry. Realize that it's all about Him. Our mission is sufficient. A lot of times you don't feel adequate to the job. When I was in high school, I was an introvert. Couldn't put two words together. And I wanted to be a math teacher. That's what I thought I was going to be, as a math teacher. I mean, I took all of the math courses. I went into first year college calculus in high school, public school. And I thought, man, God's preparing me to be a math teacher. But man, I was a geek, I was a nerd. I don't know whatever term it is that's out there right now. I had, some of you guys over there won't know this. I had a slide rule in a leather pouch. Anybody know what that is? Okay. That's how geeky you don't even know that. You're too young. But God took me, called me to preach, took me to Bible college. Second year in Bible college. Bible college can be rough. It was during the Jimmy Carter years. And you talk about, we had the Great Recession. I'm telling you, it was the Great, Great Recession. You did everything you could just to put beans on the table. And that second year, we'd just been married. Second year, I was working. I would get up early in the morning, go bake bread, come home, get dressed, go to class, leave class early, go work lunch at a restaurant, come back home for a few hours, go to another restaurant and close that restaurant out, hop on the bus to come back. Didn't have a vehicle at that time. Hopped on the bus, the last bus route, to come back. If I missed it, I was walking 4 miles. So last bus to come back to college. And I did that for that entire second year. I could only carry 12 hours. That was a full load. And so it was counted as a full load. That last year, I had to carry 21 hours and a tape course. But that's the internet course for today. Cassette tape course. All right. The last year, for both semesters, I had 3 speech classes, both in the morning, and the first semester and the second semester. You know what God knew? If I'm going to be a preacher, I got to learn how to preach. I got to learn how to speak. I got to learn how to put two words together. God knew all of that. If God calls you to do something, He's sufficient to enable you to do it. I've watched people. I guess this is where this story comes in, because it's a missions conference. When I was a youth pastor at Baptist Temple in Springfield, we had a young man. He came from a broken home. It was his dad raising his daughter and his sister and his brother. We would pick them up on the bus. We'd bring them to church. They'd be in the youth department. One of the brothers never came. But he would come, and he was a pain. Everything we did was wrong. We had a mission trip lined out to, and we were going to take all these young people down to Mason, Texas, to a baby church down here. And he just bucked that the whole time. He didn't even go. And so he comes back and, man, fighting us the whole way. We leave that ministry and go to Roswell, New Mexico, to Brother Anzi Wicker, and became the youth pastor and music director there. And so we're in the house one day, and the phone rings. And that was a day and time where there were cables to the wall for the phone. There were no cell phones, all right? The old timey. It wasn't this, okay? But there was a wall. And so, and you had an extension where you could both get on the phone together, right? And so I answer it, and it says, "This is Phil." I go, "Phil, how are you doing?" He says, "Good. Can you get Mrs. Newby on the phone with you?" Well, sure, Phil. So Mrs. Newby gets on the phone, and he goes, "I just want to apologize to you. I was such a pain in your youth department. God's put me through Bible college, and now I'm a youth director, and I know exactly what you were doing." Word for word. Phil is a missionary to Madagascar today. God is great. God is sufficient. God is the one that does the work. He is the one. And when the mission is applied, he's sufficient. And then we talked about getting involved. What a great missions conference this is. Multiple churches coming together to help multiple missionaries, multiple pastors, bringing together. You know what we have to do? These missionaries that go out on deputation, you're about to go to the field. You've been to the field, but you're going back. Who is the other missionary? You're about to go to the field, yeah. And how is that done? That's because a lot of people got involved to bring this about. Missionaries along the walls here. How does that happen? Well, starts in the pews with the people at Town East Baptist Church giving in the offering plate, giving their faith promise. It takes multiple churches. That takes a sending church to send the missionaries out. It takes pastors that are willing to bring them in, to present them before their people. It takes the people and the pastor a heart to take on these missionaries. Then they have to go on deputation repeatedly over and over again. And then they get to the field. Why? Because people got involved. We had the little maiden, right? We had the servants that were there. We had the man of God. Let's go back to that passage. The last part in verse number 8. "And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Never forget, missionaries and pastors, that you're a man of God. You're not your own man, you're his. You're bought with a price. We have a responsibility. We have an important responsibility to lead those with us. I appreciated that lesson this morning about leading. We have a responsibility, and by the way, that is a greater responsibility than the people sitting in the pew. Doesn't mean we're any better than they are. But God puts us to be the ones that feed the flock that God has made us an overseer of. That's a responsibility. It takes that. It takes a man of God. We all get involved and the work gets done. I'm going to close with this. I watch missions done different ways. I don't know what it's like here, but in Florida, at some of the intersections, you'll have somebody with a big bucket that says, "Give to missions." Does that happen in Texas? Okay. And they'll have this big bucket. You have no idea where that's going.
Right.
You know what God designed? God designed the local church to provide for missions. He designed the local church men to be called out like Barnabas and Paul to go and send the gospel. He gave the local church the responsibility of oversight of missionaries. We had one missionary, and I'm not going to go through the details, but once he got on the field, he changed. The word got back to us. We called the pastor of the sending church. Sending church already knew about it. He called the missionary back home to talk to him. The missionary, we're going to end up dropping support after a full investigation of the pastor. Pastor investigating the missionary. All under the auspices of the local church. It's a great plan. It's God's plan. God planned to send missionaries out from the local church. I'll say this, missionaries, listen to me. Stay in contact with your churches. Those personal videos that we show, what a great thing that is. We do our missions conference different than here. We're one church and we bring missionaries in the summer in July, usually about the third week in July. We bring the missionaries in and we don't have the missionaries speak. In fact, we have them just present and give testimonies from the field on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then an international dinner that Sunday night. We preach on Sunday morning missions. But what we do on that Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is we always have a time of fellowship. Wednesday has a dinner before the service. Thursday and Friday, there's always something to eat afterwards. It'll either be ice cream or snacks or something that's there. And we ask the missionaries, their husband and wife, to split up and sit at a different table. And they sit at different tables, and our people have to come and sit and break bread with the missionary. They get to know the missionaries. You know what happens on Wednesday night? Do you remember so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I remember. I sat down and talked with them. You know what we did? We've tied the local church to the missionary. We talk, by the way, what is a church? It's the people. And so missionaries, take the opportunity to meet the people in the pews. Now, you're not usurping what the pastor's there in leadership, but you get to know the people in the pews. And if the person asks you to do something that you think would be contrary to what the pastor wanted done, you go to the pastor. Very simple like that. Usually that doesn't happen. But get to know the people in the pews. They will have a heart for missions. Take the opportunity to give the gospel while you're on the field. But don't forget that we're in this together. Spoke Sunday night and I mentioned to, I don't know if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night, I talked about the people in the pews are carrying the gospel here in San Antonio. You, over in the Philippines, are depending on them to be your missionary here. Because you can't be in two places at the same time. Take the gospel to the entire world. To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. If you've ever preached that passage, you say, that means at the same time. Amen. But you can't be in two places at the same time. How does that work? God's plan is the right plan. Right. Through the local church. Missionaries there, missionaries here. That's God's plan. And it's the best plan that can happen. Everybody get involved. I said the one last thing, but I'm a preacher. Paul always said finally, and there was two more chapters. We talked about humility in the last session. There's a difference between being humble and being humbled. Stay close to your family. Stay close to your church. Stay close to your pastors. Probably most of us in here, God has humbled us at some time. If you haven't, it's probably coming. I would rather be humble before that happens. Because being humbled hurts sometimes. Take the opportunity to be faithful to your church, to your family, to your spouse, to your kids, to your pastor. Stay humble. Because the pride that Naaman had, if he kept that in his heart, he would never have been healed. He had to humble himself after he had been humbled by leprosy. Take the opportunity to work the plan that God has laid out humbly and with power, because it's God's plan and He gives us that power. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for so many examples in the Word of God. And some of those in the room are missionaries, our pastors. Some of them are like the little maiden. They're serving God in a place that doesn't get much notoriety, but You see everything they do. Father, we have some people that may be wrapped up in pride. Father, help us to humble ourselves in the sight of God that He might lift us up. Father, help us as churches and as people within churches, pastors and missionaries, to work the plan that You have laid out. Father, be with us in the rest of this mission conference. Let Your grace shine down upon us. Let Your Holy Spirit fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.